Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Worthy One revealed. The last time when we looked at the first five verses of Revelation 5, we realized how special the Bible is, the Book of Life. It is held in the Father's hand. No one was worthy to open it and to remove the seal. As long as the seals were present, and there were seven seals, that would be the maximum number, the number of perfection. The more seals you have, the more important is the content of that book. You don't put a seal if the book is about one shopping list. It is something that is official, something that is very necessary, something that requires some secrecy. And not anyone can open it. That's why the seals are there. And so in the case of this spiritual book, the book of Revelation, which is a representation of the whole Bible, because this book of Revelation is very special and unique because of its content. It reveals to us, for example, what will happen to the end of sin and death and the devil. And what about believers? Where will they end up when they die? Will there be an account that God will reveal to us where there will be last and final human being that will be born? So many amazing truths that you and I have taken for granted because we have been taught and preached these doctrines too often, and sometimes familiarity perhaps has bred contempt. Oh, I've listened to this before, so therefore we ignore it. Water off a duck's back to our own hurt, to our own sorrow and sadness. Failing to realize that this is the book of books. This is a very special, unique book that we must never, never forget that every time we read the Bible, it is the book of life. It is the book of God. You hear the voice of God whenever you read the Bible, whether audibly or within your own heart. And here we are going to look at the one and only person in the whole world, in the whole universe, who was worthy to take this book from the Father's hand. And not only to take it, but to also remove all the seven seals, to open it and to reveal the content of this book to us. And before we look at the content of this book, that will be revealed to us from chapter 6 onwards. That's the content, all the way to the end. We have to look at the one who was worthy. Who is this person who was worthy to take this book from God's right hand and then take it and open the seal one by one to let us read and understand the content of this book that will have eternal significant impact? And you and I know his name is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I also know that anybody and everybody use the name Jesus Christ. You have cults, like the Mormons would also say Jesus Christ. They call themselves the Church of the Latter-day Saints. They also spell Jesus Christ the same way that we spell him. Then you also have the Seventh-day Adventists. You have the Roman Catholic. You have so many different denominations, so many versions of Jesus Christ, including the world. They celebrate Christmas, don't they? And so they also will have their own version of Jesus Christ. And so it's not just simply the name per se that makes him worthy, but who he is and what the name represents, what the name will conjure into your heart and your mind, who this Jesus Christ really is, that will make a world of difference. You ask the followers of the Mormon teaching, when they mention the name Jesus Christ, what comes to your mind when the name Jesus Christ is heard by you or spoken by you? It will be based upon their own version, their own book. One of them, for example, the teaching is that Jesus Christ was not the capital S Son of God, and he became the Son of God after his crucifixion. He was not the Son of God until after he died and rose from the dead. So whenever they think of Jesus Christ, that image, which is completely unbiblical, will come to mind. And so when you mention the name Jesus Christ, or when you hear the name Jesus Christ, what comes to your mind? This passage from verse 6 to verse 10. God now revealed to us Of course, this is not exhaustive. This is at least one additional information that must come to our mind when you now hear the name Jesus Christ in relation to the one who was worthy to take the bowl from the right hand of God Almighty, to open it, to remove the seal, so that you and I can have the understanding of the content in the book of Revelation. So the first thing we notice concerning the worthy one revealed from verse 6 and verse 7, he was worthy because of obedience. I mean, you and I would assume that he was worthy because he's the second person of the Godhead, wasn't it? He should be worthy because he's also the creator of heaven and earth. He should be worthy because he's exactly like God in essence, in power, and in glory, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, immutable in every way. Should that not be the credentials that make him worthy? Well, based upon God's revelation, apparently not. And I'm sure you know that because right from the very beginning, when God introduced the worthy one to us in verse 5, God deliberately described him as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, which emphasizes his humanity. Those attributes that were mentioned a moment ago, they were all about his deity, his godhood. It's not based upon his godhood that made him worthy. It's based upon his humanity that made him worthy. What aspect of his humanity? His life of obedience to be the Lamb of God that tickled away the sins of the world. That made him worthy. And he had to obey the Father's will for him in his life to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, which means he had to earn this obedience, this worthiness to take the book from the Father's hand. It is by his obedience to the very jot and tittle of God's word and God's will for his life. And so to be the Lamb of God that tickled away the sins of the world, he came into this world, took on flesh and blood, and he was born. And from the day he was born to the day he uttered the words, "It is finished, unto thy hand I commend my spirit," he must be 100% perfect. Perfect. Literal meaning of the word perfect. Not a shadow of sin or doubt. He must not only live a life that is according to Scripture, he must also live a life that is according to the precise will of God for his life in order to become the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Now you and I also have this. Right, we have the word of God to guide us, but we also have the will of God in our life. So what is the will of God for you after he saved you and left you behind? Right, we all need to discover what that will is and then by faith enter into it and watch how God will guide us and help us to fulfill the will of God in our lives so that at the end of it, we will stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ knowing that we have just finished the will that he has designed for us, ordained for us before the foundation of the world. And in the case of our Savior, of course, to be the Savior of the whole world. That means, the moment he was born, the moment God says, all right, at the age of 30, you begin your ministry. So at the age of 30, he started his ministry. And then you have to do exactly what my will is for your life. Every minute, every second of every day of your life until you stop breathing. That's why time and time again we are given a glimpse of this revelation. He said to the disciples, I must needs enter Samaria. Because there is this woman on this particular day in the afternoon in the hot sun. She will be there collecting water. And my Father's will for me was to be there to speak to her and then to save her. And then through her, many more Samaritans will be saved. Not just simply do everything according to the word of God, but also to do everything according to the will of God in his life, and he had to do it perfectly. Of course, you and me, we can't do our will of God perfectly. And so every time we stumble and fall, we beg God for mercy, repent of our sins, begging God to wash our sins away by the blood of Christ so that we can continue to return to service after restoration. But in the case of Christ, to be the perfect Lamb of God without blemish, that was his mission. And so it was based upon his perfect obedience that made him worthy. Because what is there to open the book and say, well, there will be so many, many believers in the glorified body at the great white throne judgment where God will usher them into the very, very new heaven and new earth in New Jerusalem, paved with the streets of gold. Why would God reveal that to us if Christ had not come? If Christ had not passed the test and be our perfect Lamb of God? That would not be true. No one would enter. That's why he was worthy by obedience. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, after the four beasts, and the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. On purpose, God used the word lamb. And God described his worthiness as what? As it had been slain. You could still see the mark. You and I, when we receive our glorified body, we will be without blemish. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, his resurrected body continued to have the mark, or marks, plural, of the nail prints, hands, and the pierced side, which he showed to doubting Thomas. Right? That's what the Bible says, as it had been slain. He must have the marks of someone who had died, right? Otherwise, how would this phrase have significance? As it had been slain. He died. And then he rose from the dead. That's why he's standing there. In the midst of God the Father, he was there. And then he stepped forward, as it were, and in the midst of the four beasts, there will be all the angelic beings. In the midst of the elders, there will be all the resurrected believers. Having seven horns that describe his perfection in power. Having seven eyes, which represent his omniscience. He sees everything. When he judges, he sees into our soul, he sees our mind, everything. And are the seven, which are the seven spirits of God, that is the Holy Spirit. Mentioned that to you, based upon Isaiah, if you recall. Sent forth into all the earth. So the Holy Spirit will be there, God the Father will be there. Now we have the Lamb of God present with all the saints who are already there. And then you have the good angels there as well. And then, lo and behold, the Lord Jesus Christ standing there, walking toward God the Father, and then he's going to take the book. And the manner in which God described his only begotten Son, the Lamb slain, it has to be based upon his obedience at the cross that made him worthy. How he suffered and died for us, so that you and I do not need to remain as sinners without hope, without salvation. So that now you and I can be the ones that this book will reveal. Where will you go at the end of this world? What will happen to all of us who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed so much for Christ after he entrusted us with the word and the will of God? Is it going to be worth it? Upon studying the book of the Bible, the Apostle Paul himself admitted and acknowledged happily, cheerfully, that no matter how I'm persecuted for the faith, no matter how severe and how painful and how shameful the persecutions that I have to endure for the sake of Christ, for bringing the gospel to sinners, is nothing compared to the glory that awaits me. The book of Revelation will reveal to us the glory that awaits us. You're right to assume that Paul did not have the book of Revelation. He did not read it because he was taken home to glory about 64-65 AD. The book of Revelation was written 30 years later, about 95-96 AD, the final few moments of the Apostle John's life. But don't forget, he testified and shared with us. Paul, I mean. In spirit, he was brought to the third heaven. So he had a glimpse. Not in word form as described for us in the book of Revelation, but he had a glimpse. And so he knew what he was saying. And now we also would know, because it's revealed to us. Jesus opened the book and took away the seals so that you and I can know. If Christ had not come and did what he did, those revelations would be false. No one would enter. That made him worthy because of him. That means from now onwards, you and I must realize and understand that before Adam sinned against God, the way to enter heaven was by man's good works. Of course, they failed. That plunged humanity into the depths of sin and hell. Literally. But then the moment of man sinned against God, God came into the picture and intervened and then gave us the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. And that gospel tells us that from now onwards, any sinner who wants to enter heaven, there will be only one yardstick I'm going to measure you. And that yardstick is the name of my only begotten Son. Do you realize that? If Jesus Christ had not come, suffered and died for us, did not rise from the dead for us, and if God wants us to enter heaven, how will he judge? What standard would he use to judge if he were to allow anyone to enter heaven? What standard? I mean, you have the standard of the Europeans throughout so many centuries, right? Europe is such a very, very rich country in terms of history. It was already there. Roman Empire during the time of the apostles, time of Christ. So what standard will God use? How much of good works versus bad works or evil works before God allow any one of us to enter? I mean, if there is no Christ, assuming, and God wants people to be in heaven, of course all will be sinners, then he will probably say, alright, you are the least of all sinners. Okay, you can go. But the moment he gave us that gospel in Genesis 3:15, Jesus Christ now will become our only yardstick that God would use to measure each and every one of us. Are you in Christ or not in Christ? That's it. If you are in Christ, Christ is in you, you are born again and you will enter. Without Christ in you, you're out. You can call the name of Jesus Christ all you want. If you're not in Christ and Christ is not in you, that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you are out. He will now become the world's yardstick that God will use alone. No other way of salvation. Because of what he did. That made him worthy. That allowed the truth and the revelation in the book of Revelation to become a reality one day. For you and me, by the goodness and grace and mercies of God, to stand inside the New Jerusalem and then in the middle of the streets of gold. Look around you. The mighty New Jerusalem, so huge and so tall. Look at the dimensions given to us in Revelation. The size of the New Jerusalem is unimaginable. So grand, so great, so glorious. And you and I can stand in it. And that is only one city, you know. How big the globe of earth is, we do not know. We only know that in the new heaven and new earth, there will be no need for the sun. The glory of God will be the brightness or the light thereof. And no need for a temple, because the whole earth and the new heaven and new earth is the most holy place. It's very important and so wonderful to study and to know the truth of God. Tabernacle, holy place, separate by the veil, most holy place. When a temple was created, same thing. Bigger, grander, but still separated. Holy place, most holy place by the veil. The moment Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn asunder from top to bottom. What does that mean? No more holy place, only now most holy place, right? So now the whole sanctuary is called holy place. No, most holy place. And then when you look at the millennial temple, look at the description for us in Ezekiel 40-48. Again, that temple in the new heaven and new earth, millennial kingdom, only the most holy place. You realize that? Why not the whole world? Because there will still be sinners who need salvation. That's why the serpent will not be recreated. The serpent will still eat us. But in the new heaven and new earth, after this old heaven and old earth is destroyed, brand new heaven and brand new earth, singular heaven and earth. You don't need the moon, the sun and the stars because there is no darkness. The sun, the moon and the stars are created by God to give us night and day to tell time. Why no near temple? Because the whole world now, the new heaven, new earth, is the most holy place. Everywhere you go is the most holy place, because only believers in the glorified body will be present. No more sinners with this earthen vessel that could still sin against God. That God had to make a separation between the most holy place and everywhere outside in the millennial kingdom is still considered a place where sinners dwell. That they still need to know Christ as Lord and Savior to be saved. Jesus Christ had to obey to become worthy to take the book, open the seal, because the revelation is all about Him. What He has done for us at Calvary. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. And the Father let Him have it. Wonderful, isn't it? So next time when you want to read the Bible and you open it, don't just simply treat it as if you're opening any ordinary book. This book was not easy to open. The Lord Jesus Christ had to endure and go through so much shame and pain, and then to die on the cross to earn this worthiness by complete, perfect obedience to the Father's will. Please know this and remember this. And then when you read the Bible and you're able to understand it, and the Bible is now open to you, it is because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why in verse 6 the conclusion is, which are the seven spirits of God, which is basically the name for the Holy Spirit. We show you that in the previous messages. Sent forth into all the earth, because the Bible is a book. Without the help of the Holy Spirit illuminating us, convicting us, it's still a closed book. So the Father holding the book, the Son by His obedience to be our Savior, the Lamb of God, took the book, and then when the book is now given to people like us to read it, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, will now be the person who will take the Word of God and bring conviction and conversion. Just one verse. Such an important and wonderful truth, isn't it? So it's not just simply you and I preaching the Word of God to the best of our ability and make sure that our grammar is perfect, everything is good, and voila, the people will be saved. No, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will convict and convert, and therefore if our life is transformed, the life is changed, it's not the preacher. Don't you ever, ever ascribe it to the preacher, your pastor, your teacher. You don't do that. That will become what the Bible wants us to avoid. Cultic. You know what is cultic, right? One step after cultic is a cult. Cultic means. Paul warns us of this very serious transgression in Acts 20. After my departure, you know the enemies that are outside, they are grievous wolves waiting to devour you when you go out there. That from within the church, men will rise up and teach pernicious things. And what will they do with all their pernicious teaching? Draw men unto themselves. That's cultic. Never forget that every time you read and read or listen to a message, whether it is preached or taught, and your life is transformed and changed, helping you to become more and more like Christ, it is the Holy Spirit who did it. And the preacher and the teacher and the pastor better beware, and don't you ever dare to think that it is you. You and I are just simply broken instruments, not even perfect instruments, in the Master's hand. It's the Master who holds the instrument, that's us, and make us an instrument of blessing to someone. And without the Holy Spirit, we will never ever be able to bring blessing. Don't forget that. Sure, we thank God for the pastors and the teachers who help us in understanding God's Word, no doubt. But that is where you must limit yourself. Don't you cross the line and ever toy with the foolish notion that without this pastor, without this preacher, without this teacher, you cannot be a believer, you cannot grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, that's correct. Not without any man. The Lord took the book, held in the hand of the Father, which will be His revelation, He opened it, the ability to read it, understand it, and apply it into our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's duty. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in us understanding one jot and tittle of God's Word. And if you understand God's Word, which means you have to be born again, because those who are not born again will not be able to understand God's Word. And we're not talking about regurgitating facts and data. Understanding God's Word always implies obedience. Your life must be lived according to the Word of God, which the Apostle Paul in his epistle described it as someone who walks in the Spirit, so that he will no longer fulfill the lust of the flesh. You realize what that means? Walk in the Spirit. The word lust simply means desire. It is not desire of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit will empower you, where the Holy Spirit will illumine you and grant you understanding so that you can live a life in obedience to God's Word, where people will be able to see holiness, love, godliness, and righteousness according to Scripture by the way that you live and speak. That's the only way, so that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It begins with a desire. In order for your desire to be stopped before it manifests itself into words and action, walk in the Spirit will give you the strength and the conviction of heart to repent the moment lust begins. And a truly born-again believer will experience this over and over and over and over again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is worthy by way of his obedience to do that. Because if Christ did not come and suffer and die, the Holy Spirit has no ministry. Because no one could be saved. The Holy Spirit, his first and foremost, most important role is Jesus Christ will baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit will dwell in us. If no one could be saved, if Jesus Christ did not come, no one could be saved. The Holy Spirit has no ministry, has he? Because there's no one to be saved. So no one to be baptized with the Holy Spirit by Christ. That's why he has to earn his obedience to be worthy to open the book. In our context, it's by the grace of God that you are able to find the worthiness to open the Bible, to understand with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, to grant you illumination. Verse 8 to verse 10 describe the worthiness that is acknowledged. In the heavenly realm, verse 8a, first and foremost, who are the ones who were acknowledged when they witnessed, right? They were there. Jesus was standing there, stepped forward and took the book from the Father's hand. And then what happened to the rest of the people, or angels as well, who will be there? The beasts, right? And the elders. The elders will be the people, saints in glory, and then the angels. And when he had taken the four beasts, right? They will be the angels. Now, these beasts are simply living things, right? Don't compare this beast with the beast mentioned in Revelation 13. That beast is a totally different Greek word that refers to wild animals. This beast here simply refers to living things, living ones, people, angelic beings, spirit beings who are alive. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, that would be the angels, good angels, and the 24 elders, representation of all the believers who were there, seated on the throne, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. So the first thing they did, they got off from where they were seated and they bowed down in worship. Worshipping the Lamb, the Son of God, who is now worthy. Worthy to take the book, number one, from God the Father, and then from our perspective, worthy to be worshipped. You come to church not for fellowship. That would be man-centered. And remember, anything that is man-centered is not of God. You must come to church for worship. And that means you've got to evaluate whether the manner of worship and the order of service in the church is biblical or not. Because if it is not biblical, when you come and worship, you are not worshiping the one living and true God. You're going to be worshiping something or someone else other than the God of the Bible. And that would be a disaster. That's why all these worship in so many of these modern churches with all their bands and drums and so on, you know they are not worshiping the God of the Bible. How do we know that? Because the form of worship is of the world. And the world has one person controlling all the entertainment of the world, and that is the God of this world, the devil himself. So how can God accept a form of worship, the manner of worship that is adopted from the devil? Right? You come to church for worship. That is the only reason why you come to church. You don't come to church because of mommy and daddy tells you to. You don't come to church because you want to find a business partner or find a life partner. You come to church because you are the child of God. You want to worship the one living and true God. And so you come to church, you check and see whether this church, the manner of worship, everything about this church is pleasing and acceptable to God, and it will be if it is done according to Scripture. Evaluate every aspect of the order of service and see for yourself whether it is according to Scripture. And that is what every leader must do. And you must have an explanation of why the sequence of order of worship is in this manner, and why is it done in this manner, etc., etc. If any member were to ask you, you must have an answer as the Lord told us to do. Ever ready to give a reason for the faith that we believe in, right? And that includes our manner of worship, which is important. And so the first thing they did was to worship. Nothing else. That's it. And what did they do? They bring before the Lord the harps, singing, praise, thanksgiving, joy, golden vials full of odors. What are they? Prayers of the saints. So you have praise and prayer. Offer before the Lord. Both are vanity without Christ going to the cross, right? Correct. Without Christ going to the cross, suffer and die for us, what's there to praise? We are not worthy to praise the Lord. We are unworthy. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. And because of Christ, now we can really praise Him together with the angelic beings. And then we can bring before the Lord our prayers as well to let the Lord know. If not for what you have done, there's nothing the Lord will hear from us. We have no prayers that can ever reach heaven. It cannot even penetrate the ceiling of our houses, of this sanctuary. Right? Our prayers will fall on deaf ears. Who am I? Who are we to pray to God? We are enemies of God. Why would God hear us? But the moment you are born again, because of who? Because of Christ, we now call God Abba, Father. That's why praise and prayers. We present before the Lord, because of you, Lord, we are now children of God, and we can bring before God the Father our prayers because of you. Good reason for worship, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Good reason to praise Him, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. That makes Him worthy. Do you realize that? How wonderful it is. And you have to do it sincerely from your heart. You must come for one reason and one reason only. And this is the reason that the Lord gave to us. I mean, they did this in heaven. In the presence of God Almighty. And we are doing it here. In a very dangerous world. Where you have to be very discerning to do it right. They did it right here. Because it's in heaven. The devil and all its minions cannot penetrate and invade. But right here and now, you are in a wrong church, you're in a bad church, you're done. And you and I can see that time and time again. You don't have to now go to these church premises for you to experience it. You just go onto the internet and click onto some of these churches to save you time and to protect you as well. You don't like it, you just click it off and that's it. Just have a little glimpse or no more than a minute to have a taste of it. And you, after a minute or less, you find that it is completely carnal. You can tell that it is carnal. The lyrics, if you can even hear the lyrics, you can read it from the big screen that they usually project onto. And they're all man-centered, they're all sentimental, they're all about man and man and man and man. Hardly anything about God, about Christ in the biblical sense. The names are mentioned more out of a sentimental, unbiblical format and context. And you know that they will never reach beyond the ceiling of their sanctuary. But these are genuine and sincere. The praise and the prayers. We can bring before Thee all these prayers and before God Almighty, vow full of odors, our prayers, because of You, our Savior, who suffered and died for us to make us into Your children, God's children, I mean, disciples of Christ, so that when we pray and cry to God, as we witness and serve the Lord on earth, our Father will hear us. And our life has become abundant and it's worth living now, because now we can live and serve our Savior. Before that, we live and serve mammon, which is a dead thing. But now we can live and serve the one living and true God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Worthiness acknowledged. Would you acknowledge that Christ is worthy sincerely from your heart this afternoon? With all sincerity. Put aside your mom and dad. If your mom and dad did not insist that you come to church this afternoon, would you still come? You should, if you are truly born again, to worship your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will tell your mom, dad, we don't want to be late. Come, let's get ready now. Let's go to church early. Let us come. That's the heart of a believer. You don't need to have some external individual or external force to compel you to come and worship after you understand what He has accomplished for you in your heart and in your life, by all that He has done, suffered, and died for you. And so they sung a new song. Now, the day there, angels excluded, only believers. How do you know? It's just they. Well, the next part of the verse will tell you, isn't it? They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Now you watch. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Right? That cannot be the words of the angels. There is no redemption for angels. Hebrews chapter 2 made that clear. If God wanted to save angels, Jesus Christ had to come in the image of angels, which He did not do. He came in the image of us, flesh and blood. And that's how we know the word they there. There's a clear distinction now. The first song, what the content was, we do not know. Right? When they bowed down to worship, both angels and elders, the saints, all bowed down. And then the harp was playing. Whether the angels sung or not, we do not know. But the moment we come to verse 9 onwards, when they sang a new song, angels are excluded, only born-again believers sang. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. Now, take the book is good. But if you are not worthy to open, no use, right? Just that you and I can take the book. Just that you and I can open even the pages of the book. But if the Holy Spirit does not open your eyes, the Bible will still be a closed book. You can study all you want in the best seminary. You can get summa cum laude, first class honors in all the theological studies, in all the seminaries that are all man-made. Right? All the standards, the GPA, all man-made, you know. And you will still not be able to understand the Bible. So please be very mindful and of the danger of theological education. Don't think that because you study in FEBC or you're a lecturer in FEBC, you are born again. You could be the principal of any seminary and Bible college with all your strings of doctoral theology degree, and you can still not be born again. Please know that. Head knowledge is not heart knowledge. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast washed. For thou wast slain, that's number one, and has redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood. So they understood and they acknowledged. You were killed for me. Not for the world. That is also true. But you have to personalize this for me. And each and every one of them, when they sang it, they meant it. You died for me. So when you sang all those hymns at the start of this worship, Yeah, you heard everyone sang together. But you have to make sure that it is personalized. You sing it from the heart. A heart that has experienced the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving you the mind of Christ to be able to understand what the Bible is teaching and apply it into your life. Because now you learn to love Him with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, which you were not able to do. Because the moment the Holy Spirit dwells in you, Jesus baptized you with the Holy Spirit, and the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. The moment He enters into your heart. He died for me. Thou was slain for me. And you have redeemed me to God. Now you have made me a child of God. And redeemed me to any church or anything. To God. The Almighty. By your blood. How you suffered and died for me. Out of every kindred, every nation the same. Out of every nation. So doesn't matter who you are, what you are, where you come from, what your culture is. Any century, doesn't matter. As long as you are given the gospel according to Scripture and know that Jesus Christ lived and suffered and died on the cross for your sin, rose from the dead for your justification, and you believe and receive Him with all your heart, unconditional surrender of every part of your life, everything. You beg God for mercy and to save you and to wash you of all your sins. He worshipped. He knew the Lord was worthy from the heart. Experientially. From every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. Doesn't matter what your background is. No matter how heinous your sins are. The blood of Christ can save you. And so in heaven, you have people from all sorts of background and nationality and skin color. As long as it is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be there and they will understand from the depths of their heart, very willingly and cheerfully, to praise, to worship and to adore the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that He indeed is worthy to receive my praise, my worship, my devotion, my all. And to take the book and open it so that I can understand it and to know my beginning and my future and my eternity. He's worthy. He earned it by His life of obedience. And then He did not stop there. We thank God for verse 10. And what has He made us to become? And He made us by His precious blood, the Lord God Almighty. The moment you become a Christian, He will turn your condition as His enemy into His child. From a sinner to a saint, a holy one. He made us unto our God, now from God's perspective, kings, royalty, priests. Kings to rule, priests to pray. When did that happen? Right now. The moment you are born again in Christ, this is already who you are in Christ. And the glory that will happen and come when we are glorified has not yet been manifested. But the personal, intimate relationship that we have with God, where we can call Him Abba Father as sons and daughters of the Most High God, begins the moment you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and it was instantaneous. Now are we children of the living God. Not tomorrow, not when you set foot in the new heaven and new earth, standing in the streets of God. God wants you and I to know right now. That's how amazing and how powerful and stupendous and glorious the work of Jesus Christ is. Instantaneously, the moment you confess and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior with all your heart, that very instant, split second, one moment, one split second before your sincere prayer and accept of Christ, sinner bound for hell, enemy of God. The moment you pray that prayer, instantaneously the Lord Jesus Christ will hear your sincerity and He will baptize you. Instantaneously, you become a saint. You become His child. Can you imagine that? Not some slow process of evolution, evolving. Now you are 100% sinner, then maybe a year later, 85% sinner, and then slowly, finally, after 10 years, now you are a saint. No. That would be an abomination. That would be an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ's mighty work of salvation. You mean after I've gone through so much, I've endured so much pain and shame, and then to suffer and to die on the cross, it will take any sinner 10 long years for you, O God Almighty, to sanctify him from 100% sinner to a 0% sinner and 100% saint? You take so long? That would be an insult to Christ's work on the cross. His power to save us was immediate and instantaneous. That's how wonderful. Do you realize that? That's what the Lord says. If you want the text, it's 1 John chapter 3. I hope you know this text by heart. What manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that had this hope in him purified himself, even as he is pure. Even as Christ is pure, even as God is pure, you will purify yourself. You will repent and get rid of sin. You can't help it. That's an evidence of your salvation. Now, as children of God now, a desire for sincere, genuine repentance is a clear evidence, so wonderful, that you are truly bound for heaven as God's child. And one day you're going to rule with him and reign with him on the earth. When? The millennial kingdom. That's why when you study Revelation in the new heaven and new earth, there'll be no more ruling or reigning. Or we will reign and rule with Christ in the millennial kingdom, because there will still be sinners. Believers enter the millennial kingdom as believers only, two types, glorified body and mortal flesh. And the mortal flesh, 144,000 saints from the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation chapter 7, which we shall look at, God willing, in the future. And they will still be able to marry and have children. And children born in the millennial kingdom will still have a sinful nature, just like today. Except that in the environment, it will be perfection. There will be no demon. There will be no devil. Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit. It will be a new heaven and new earth where Christ will reign on earth. Where Christ will recreate the whole world. Where the environment will allow people to live 800-900 years. Because the Bible says that we will be like trees. And trees do not stop growing. And if a child were to die at 100, he will be considered as a baby. A child. Because people live 800-900 years. Of course, 100 years, if you die at the age of 100, just like a person who dies at the age of 10, nowadays you see, oh, I die so young. Well, in the new heaven and new earth of the millennial kingdom, if you die at the age of 100, wow, you die so young. Completely new. But the sinful nature will still be there. And therefore, they will still need to rule with a rod of iron. And you and I will be there. In glorified body, ruling with Christ as kings and as priests. That's what he says. The worthy, because of obedience, the worthiness acknowledge. Do you acknowledge right now that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy? Worthy of your worship? Worthy to take the book from the Father's hand, to open it and to reveal it to you? Do you think he's worthy? Truly born-again believers will answer, Amen. He is worthy. He is worthy of my devotion. He is worthy for me to give my life to him, to give my all to him, which is my reasonable sacrifice for all that he has done for me. He definitely is worthy. Not just for today. He has to be worthy for the rest of your life and into eternity. Let us pray. Almighty God, most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, as we meditate upon what you have revealed to us this afternoon on the worthiness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to take this book from the Father's right hand and to open the seals to reveal to us the truth of God's holy word, how this whole world will end, how sin and death and the devil will end, and how all believers and unbelievers will end. And all these will make possible because of the first coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How he lived, suffered, and died for us that made him worthy upon his resurrection to open the book, to help us realize and understand that it's all because of him that we can have hope, that we can understand our eternity will be in a new heaven and new earth, standing in the streets of gold of the new Jerusalem because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May all worshippers this afternoon be convicted by thy truth, and thy Holy Spirit will take the word of God and examine every heart, that none will walk out of this sanctuary without having experienced Jesus Christ as his or her personal Lord and Savior, and to know that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship, our praise, and our adoration and thanksgiving in our service and our lives. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.